My name is Hannah. I'm the assistant pastor here. And why Paul is so excited is today we are launching our brand new sermon series, which will take us all the way through to early 2025. Ooh, we will break for Advent, but it's very exciting. And we are already thinking of next year. Has anybody else made it past Christmas in their calendar yet? Yeah. So to open today's sermon and the entire series as a whole, I thought it'd be great to carry on some of the fun we had last week. Who was here for our youth takeover service? Well, let's continue the fun, okay? We've got a game to play. Now, I know we've got some very good gamers in here, especially quiz experts. Whenever we do quizzes, you know who you want on your team here. It's not me, by the way. sorry. So we are going to play a kind of a quiz. Who does think they're pretty good at quizzes? The only person here that I know is very good at quizzes isn't even putting his hand up. Very humble. Okay, so let's put our knowledge to the test. So these are some weird and wonderful objects that are in the Science Museum, and we need to guess what they're for. So this is the first one. Have a think what it might be for. So is it a really posh microscope only working on a Tuesday? Is it an old-fashioned music player, but the records were made of chocolate? An old type of kettle, but you have to stand on one leg the whole time it's boiling? Or is it a watering can for plants, but with chocolate milkshake instead of water? So put your hand up if you're a microscope. What about an old-fashioned music player? Okay. Kettle? Okay, and a watering can. Okay, so I think the majority went for the second one. Are we correct? Is it an old-fashioned music player? Well done, you. Okay, next one. Have a look at that. Now, did it help the time by tweeting every hour? That would be irritating, wouldn't it? Would it help photographers get better pictures of kids so that they're looking in the right place? Which way the wind blew? Or did it have a hidden recording device that could help spies? So who thinks that it was tweeting every hour? I think we've come to a conclusion that that would be really irritating. Would it help photographers? Yeah. Would it tell you which way the wind blew? Oh, I think that's the majority so far. And what about a hidden recording device? Okay. Let us know what the answer is, please, Chris. Oh, I think the consensus was on number three, but we'll take that one. Okay, second to last one. Ooh, what could this be? What is the very ordinary use? Is it a homemade astronaut helmet from Blue Peter? Is it a microwave oven, a fancy fishbowl, or a TV? So, who thinks it's an astronaut helmet? Microwave oven? Fancy fishbowl? TV. Let's see if we're right. Yay. And I think this is the last one, isn't it, Chris? Is there another one? Okay. Oh, I really like this one. Okay. It's not that easy, okay? So it is a humble egg slicer, but what else could you do with it? Could we have someone here making music on a Sunday with it? Could you floss your teeth with it? Could you use it as a tea strainer? Or could you hang it on a Christmas tree? So who thinks that you could make some music with it? What about flossing your teeth? I think it might hurt. A tea strainer or a Christmas tree ornament? Okay, I think we went for the first one. Were we right? Way! Okay. Have we got any more? I think we're going to move on. So... Oh, okay, let's just do this one. We've got so much excitement. I mean, what do you think the crocodile's for? Is it a doorstop? Can you scrub your feet with it? Is it a really nice hair clip? Or can you crack nutshells with it when you want a snack? Okay, so doorstop. Okay, we've got a few. Foot scrubber? No. Hair clip? Or the nutshell one. Okay, most of us went for number four. Oh. Imagine going to a spa and having your foot scrubbed with that. Lovely. Okay. Well done for being such good sports. Now we've all warmed up a bit, have a think about what you think the theme of the quiz was. Okay? What do you think the theme was? If you want to have a go at it, maybe at home with your kids, it's called the What For Quiz, and it was written by the Science Museum. I can't take credit for it at all. So, this opening sermon had me thinking about purpose. Okay, purpose of objects, other purposes as well. And today, we'll be thinking about purpose in the context of Acts, and most specifically, Acts 1, 1 to 11. So we will be moving through Acts chronologically as we go along the sermon series. So if you have a Bible with you, please do turn to the beginning of Acts. It's where we will start. Or you can read it along with me on the screen. So it's Acts 1, 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Okay, so before diving straight into that opening passage, let's explore the book of Acts in general, have a bit of an overview. So Acts is thought to have been written about AD 60 to 62. And in the grand kind of timeline of the Bible, that is pretty close to the end of the written manuscript, considering we have all of the Old Testament and the Gospels predating Acts. So if we think of Genesis recording the events of the beginning of time, not that we think it's the oldest book in the Bible, but it is at the beginning of time, all the way over on the left-hand side. We then move through to easier-to-date books of the Bible in the Old Testament, beginning about 1000 BC with books like Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, and Proverbs. The Psalms, they span a huge time frame, from around here, 1000 BC, all the way through to 300 BC, where Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends. So we've got a nice little timeline there to help us work out sort of where Acts sits in the bigger picture. Then after the end of Malachi, there's about 300 years or so before we see the record of John's birth and the really well-known nativity story of Jesus' birth and life, which is only about 30 years of that of time, which when you look at that is phenomenal. So we can date Acts after Jesus' ascension pretty neatly to AD 60 to 62, as there was a huge event, which was the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. That's not mentioned in the book. That happened in AD 70. And the death of Paul, also not mentioned, that was AD 66 to 68. So biblical historians have kind of placed Acts to have been written before this time. And the book, as you may have kind of heard when we were reading the passage, it's written to Theophilus, who is thought to be a really high-ranking, affluent Gentile. Okay, so a really important person, probably had some money, and they weren't Jewish. And that itself is a really important point. So we will come to see later that the purpose of Acts is the expansion of witness by the power of the Holy Spirit to all nations, not just to the Jews. So by addressing the book to a Gentile, God's plan and purpose for humanity was already in motion. Now, I think I've mentioned a couple of times, as I've preached before, that myself and my husband, Josh, love a good box set. We often have one on the go that we're sort of dipping in and out of. And we never, ever break the cardinal rule of watching one without the other. And that's a promise. That's very important in our household. I do, as I've said before, Google the ending, but I don't think that counts. So one way we can think of Acts is as a sequel to Luke's gospel. Theologians believe Luke and Acts are to be like one bigger story, but with one author, Luke. If you think about box sets, it's like a mini box set within the greater series of the Bible. And like any brilliant box set, Acts was the culmination of Jesus' time on earth and the story of the Holy Spirit working forwards. Luke sets the scene for the next step in the journey. And luckily, there's no cliffhanger at the beginning of Acts with Jesus' final words. They gave the disciples, and therefore us, a mandate and a purpose of why we're here on earth. And this purpose, it wasn't just introduced at that point by Jesus before he ascended to heaven. It was foretold by Old Testament prophets too. So in Jeremiah we read, "At that time the city of Jerusalem will be called the Lord's throne. All nations will come together in the city of Jerusalem to give honour to the name of the Lord." So there was already that expectation that the end times would look a little like the arrival of a Messiah, the inclusion of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, in the promise from God, and a magnificent outpouring of the Holy Spirit on everyone permanently. Because up until this point, it had been only seen for a short time on a few people. So the book of Acts is kind of like the fulfillment of all these promises that had spanned many generations. This isn't about what was promised or even what Jesus did, although that's obviously still really important. But Acts sets a mandate and a purpose for the great expansion plan of God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit arrives to equip people to do what Jesus did, to do what is instructed by Jesus as he ascended to heaven. Now, of course, the purpose of Acts could be many things. It could be a tool for apologetics. It could be to explore the universality of Christianity. It could have been just to record what happened in the early church. Could it be historically written? Is it theological, teaching us more about who God is? Is it eschatological, which is teaching us about what will happen when Jesus returns? I think it's probably all of these things and more. But ultimately, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit and the partnership with normal people in their very normal lives. So let's have a little think about the Holy Spirit. Something the teachers in the room will be familiar with is the teaching tool of Think, Pair, Share. And it was something that was very popular when I became a newly qualified teacher. So what we're going to do is spend about 10 seconds thinking of a response to the question that will flash up on the screen in a minute, but not yet. Then we will talk to the people around us for about 20 seconds, and then I will encourage you to shout out at me your ideas. So please do put your thinking caps on. You have around 10-ish seconds to think of one word, or if you absolutely can't do one word, maybe a couple, to describe the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? So have a think. Okay, now talk to the people around you. See if it's something that you thought too. Okay, now it's time to share. Please do call out to me some of your ideas. What is, in one word or two, if you absolutely can't do one, the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Nice, easy question. What are your ideas? Empowerment. Love. Life coach guidance. Helper. Channel. I like that one. Comforter. Advocate. Okay. So, there are some wonderful ideas there. I haven't heard channel yet, David, and you'll see why. I may have already asked some people over WhatsApp for their ideas, so I could have some on the screen. So, these are the kind of variety of answers that I got from people on WhatsApp, and I didn't tell them anything other than the question, you know, please can you give me a word or two? So there were some lovely ideas here. Some people really couldn't get it down to one word, so I forgave them. God in the now, I really liked, but it is cheating. We've got advocate there again. We have peace, insight. So along with kind of what you guys said there, we've come up with quite a lot of purposes for the Holy Spirit. And I think what I love the most about these answers I got when I was sat at my desk writing this on WhatsApp was I obviously know what some of those people are going through in their lives, and their answers reflected how Holy Spirit is kind of helping them along with where they are at in that moment. So along with this, I spent some time, as we always do, researching before we start writing for our sermons. And I stumbled across the wonderful Steve Bernhope, who many of you will remember as our interim senior pastor. He has just written a 5-part Holy Spirit series that he's hosted online. And I would, if you want a link to it, let me know, because I would highly recommend it as extra learning alongside this sermon series about the Holy Spirit in general and most specifically too. But one thing that Steve said spoke to me, and as it happens, it spoke to Julian quite a lot too. He threw out a question as to whether we spend more time focusing on the function of the Holy Spirit rather than cultivating relationship with him. So I'll say that again. Do we spend more time focusing on the functions of the Holy Spirit rather than spending time just being with him? Fellowship with the living God. See, what the Holy Spirit does spills out of who he is. And what we do spills out of who we are. And if you cast your minds back to the summer in our Created to Create series, we explored that first and foremost, we are created to be in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 14, we read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit here is described as another. He was being who Jesus was with the disciples before his ascension. He is God. And can you imagine for the disciples who had just seen, touched, hugged, laughed with, witnessed with, prayed with the actual living human Jesus, who was also God, how it would have felt at this moment to have not had Jesus there anymore, to not have that person to rely on, to hug, to see, to touch, to do life with in that way. But he did leave the Holy Spirit. And he didn't just leave the Holy Spirit to do all the great stuff that we've already kind of looked at. Advocacy, peace bringing, to be strong. But first and foremost, to be in relationship with the disciples. So in Matthew 20, Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, and he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These Jesus followers, right at the beginning of Acts, were about to experience the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in a really miraculous way. But the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, was coming to be with the disciples, to be with us, to know them deeply and honestly. When was the last time you were truly honest with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Just as the disciples would have been with Jesus as they questioned him and they watched him minister. When was the last time we made intentional space and time to sit with Holy Spirit, just waiting? When did we last just be? Jesus tells us in these first few verses in Acts that the Holy Spirit will come upon us in power. But perhaps we need to just stop first, take stock, and let the Holy Spirit do his thing. And I love the words of Jesus before his crucifixion in John, speaking with and teaching and reassuring the disciples. So in John 14 it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Imagine for the disciples to be reassured that they'd have this constant connection to God despite the physical absence of Jesus. Imagine how we can spend time with the Holy Spirit, having a constant connection to God despite a physical absence of Jesus. Sometimes at night time, one of my kids will ask at bedtime to have something of mine to take to bed with them, so they're reminded of me. But the Holy Spirit is more than a reminder. He is God. And I think maybe until I was writing and researching this, maybe I'd underestimated the magnitude of the Holy Spirit, not just when we pray for a miracle, not just when I ask for a word or picture when I'm praying with someone, but the ability to have a deep relationship at all times to remind me of who God is and who I am to God. So I don't forget the basics. So I don't neglect the intimacy, and before any doing, just being. And I'll be honest with you, I felt challenged enough by this. So on Thursday, I attended a stillness retreat at the Royal Foundation of St. Catherine at London Limehouse. And we spent a lot of time being. We had two blocks of an hour and a quarter to sit and be with God. And it was hard for the first bit. But there became a time when I sat there where I realised that I was just enjoying being rather than doing. And being in a relationship with the Holy Spirit is the first step in doing all that the Lord has called us into and asked us to do. See, what we do spills out of who we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So we thought a little bit about the purpose of Acts and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But how do we identify our purpose in life? Is it as a parent? Is it by our age? As a millennial or as a boomer? Is it by our background, our heritage, or our ethnicity? Is it as a friend or is it as a spouse? And have you noticed that often when we meet someone new, we say, "What do you do?" Or, "Where are you from?" To find out just that little bit more about them. And I certainly do that when I meet new people here on a Sunday. But as I was writing this, I thought, if we shouldn't categorize the Holy Spirit so much as to what he does, but to who he is to us, then maybe we should think of our own purpose in a similar way. And going back to Acts 1, Jesus does actually tell us a little bit more about our purpose. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So we're called to be witnesses. Witnesses by what? Okay. The power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We are to be Christ's church, to proclaim good news to the poor and to set the captives free, but not by ourselves and not in our own strength. We are to do the kingdom work by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, by doing more being than doing. And Acts is the story of the growing church, the small fire starter that would see the good news of Jesus extended to the ends of the earth. And Acts is also the record of God's action by the Holy Spirit in and through us. And the same Holy Spirit is at work in us today. If the worship team can join me, please. God is acting in our lives, but are we going willing to go deeper to engage with him? How do we go deeper? Perhaps it's a little more of what I suggested earlier. Spending time with the Holy Spirit without agenda, because what we do spills out of who we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. You don't obviously have to attend a retreat to do this, but of course you could, and I'd highly recommend it. Perhaps you could sit and wait to see what Holy Spirit wants to remind you of. Maybe we can listen to worship music. Maybe we could craft, keep our hands busy at the same time. Maybe go for a walk, spending time in nature and waiting on the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's utilising the wonderful prayer spaces we have here at Sutton Vineyard, joining in with pre-service prayer at 9:45 on a Sunday, just over the hall there. Maybe, if you're a small group leader, it's making space for prayer to empower you and your group to grow. Perhaps it's taking one whole evening to do more being than doing. And it's only week one of our new series. We're only just at the beginning of exploring what it means to be the church and what it meant for the early church in Acts as well. And we are only at the cusp of a book filled with miracles and wonders. There's also a great deal of trial and tragedy that we will explore together too. But what sets apart those who are mandated by Jesus, and that's us too, is finding purpose in who we are with the Holy Spirit to go deeper. And in order to go deeper, to extend the kingdom, to witness to those who don't yet know Jesus for themselves, to meet together in prayer and worship, we have to rekindle a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Spend time doing more being than doing. Perhaps you feel on fire today with a vibrancy of the Holy Spirit in you, with deep, deep reserves. Or perhaps you feel desert dry. Perhaps you're somewhere in the middle. See, what we do spills out of who we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. The important first step is just to be. To spend time. To fill these wells in our soul with time. To replenish and renew. Then out of this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will flow in us and we will grow deeper with the Lord if we spend more time being than doing.